Wednesday, we're having a celebration, end of summer celebration for during our Wednesday night service. Our very own Victor, he's going to have his, he's going to have his Taco Naco truck out there. Free tacos and stuff for anybody who shows up. Anybody want free tacos Wednesday night, 6:30? Actually, he'll be here at 5 o'clock setting up and everything. And so probably about 5:30 or so, we'll be serving free tacos Wednesday night. And by the way, and stay for the celebration, you know, for the service and everything like that. That would be good too. So we've been in a series on prayer. And today, we're just going to talk about, actually talking about words, right? Because prayer is words. And it occurred to me, this is a really interesting day to talk about how important our words are. And the more influence we have, the more important our words can be. Have you all been watching the news? I mean, some words were said that were really hurtful to some people and really offensive to some people by our president. And, you know, whether it was taken right or wrong, I don't know. But look at all the buzz that some words caused. Right? And we know that, right? We know words make a difference, right? Even though maybe we were taught when we were kids, okay, you guys know this, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. What a lie. Right? I mean, is that not like one of the biggest lies we've ever told our kids or believed on the schoolyard? I mean, is there anybody here who's never been hurt by somebody's words? No, we all have. I mean, we know that words have an impact on us. Words are out there and, you know, we can hear them and they kind of float out, but then they penetrate us, right? Don't they? They penetrate our hearts and our emotions and they can really upset us or they can bring life, right? I mean, words of encouragement can just, I mean, how many of y'all have been encouraged by words of someone who you care about and it just motivated you and made you feel so much more worthwhile just by those words? And I mean, I was thinking, you know, like I said, we're talking about prayer, but what is prayer? But words, right? Words spoken to God, hoping for some sort of a result. Often, right? We have these kind of words that we can hear that are here on earth. And I mean, it's kind of this weird concept, isn't it? That we have these words that we can all hear, that we have this expectation or hope that as we speak them, that they will go somewhere, someplace we can't see, right? Not in the seen world, but in the unseen world. And that it will then have, that will have an effect back here on the seen world. Do you ever think about that's what your prayer is? That's what, when you pray, that's what you're doing. You're saying something here on earth, hoping that someone up there in the unseen world, right, will hear it, and that will have an effect back here on the seen world. And maybe I'm saying that in kind of an odd way because it is kind of odd if we really think about it, right? Or is it? I mean, like I said, words touch our emotions. We all know that. I mean, when we did that sticks and stones things, everybody knew. In fact, somebody started to say before I even said it, and we all know what a huge lie that is, but because we know that our words touch us, others' words touch us. So our words can touch our emotions, but do our words really, like, can something here, tangible on earth, affect stuff we can't see? Can the seen world that we're in, can it affect the unseen world? Maybe some of y'all don't even believe in an unseen world. Or you know folks, neighbors, who don't really believe in an unseen world. That it's all, seeing is believing, right? That's another saying that we hear when we're younger. Seeing is believing, which implies, of course, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Right? I don't believe in it. So there's folks, right, in our world who don't believe in that unseen world. What do you do with that? I mean, is that like even logical? Well, you know, back in the 1700s and before early 1800s, although people, in fact, now, folks who don't believe in an unseen world are the small minority of all of humankind in all of history. But in the early 1800s and 1700s and before that, they believed in a spiritual world, but they were unaware of an unseen world. Did you know? You ever think of that? That there was, how does this? This is supposed to work, but it's not. Oh, there it goes. Okay, there it goes. And in fact, what would happen in the 17th? Y'all heard like things like the Great Plague and all that. You know that they didn't know that people. They didn't know how people got sick. Right? They just, in fact, they thought it was like maybe demons or something going on. But they didn't know that there was this unseen world that caused people to get sick. And so there was no problem with having contact with somebody who was sick, you know, or transferring bodily fluids even, because that had nothing to do with people getting sick, right? Until this guy came around. Right. Why did I put that? I gave you a hint of who that guy is with that gallon of milk, because his name's on the milk. Not Highland, that's not his name. His name is Louis Pasteur, right? And he was a French scientist who discovered this unseen world. And that he postulated that there's these unseen things in our, you know, on earth and all around us and even within us, this unseen world that affects our seen world. Today, we take that for granted, don't we? That there is an unseen world of germs and viruses and things like that, that we can't see with the naked eye, but we know exists. So we live in a world with vaccines and all kinds of things like that, that we take for granted affect the unseen, or unseen things that affect the seen world. So isn't it funny that prayer is kind of like that, that there's an, is it that odd to think then that there is an unseen world that affects the seen world? We live in a world that takes it for granted, actually. So if you talk to someone who's like, oh, no, I don't believe in that, you know, spiritual world, you know, that's, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Really? Have you ever seen a virus? Have you ever seen something that we can't see? And in fact, for hundreds and thousands of years before that, we didn't even know existed, but is all around us. And so it's not really that strange that the seen world, our words, can interact with an unseen world, and that unseen world then can affect the seen world. I mean, it's not a strange concept to science people at all, is it? And prayer, though, of course, I mean, prayer is not, we know, not a uniquely Christian construct. Right? What I mean by that, it's not, we don't own prayer as Christians. It's not our thing. I mean, people of all religions, people of no religion pray at times, don't they? In fact, I bet if I asked the question here, has anybody here never prayed? I doubt anybody would raise their hand. But if I believe that if I did that in a stadium full of people, that I'd get the same result. Because on some level, we all believe in prayer. We all believe that our words here on earth can be heard in our unseen world, or in an unseen world, and that can therefore affect the seen world. Is that a weird way of looking at prayer? I know sometimes my mind goes in weird directions, but to me, it's really about words. And our words exist, and they have an effect on our seen world. They have an effect on my heart, my emotions, which is kind of unseen. The result of my emotions is seen, but my emotions can't be seen. You can't see love or hate or fear. You can't see it. You can see the effects of it, right? But what caused that effect? Words. Isn't that strange? And in fact, Scripture talks about words a lot in a lot of different contexts. Would you be surprised if I told you that when the writers of the Bible talked about words, they were talking about something very tangible? In fact, something that you could actually kind of see, and so that it wasn't a big stretch for those seen words, those understood words, something that maybe could actually be seen on some level could actually cause a seen effect. For example, take a look at these two proverbs, Proverbs 10:11 and Proverbs 13:2. Look at the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain, right? The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. So here's a proverb written by King Solomon that said, words are a fountain, right? And he wrote later, from the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good, right? But the desire of the treacherous is violence. Do you see the picture that these two proverbs are giving? That there's something more of our words than just saying them, and that they float away somehow. In fact, I heard someone talk about it. In fact, well, before we go to that, take a look at these two proverbs. So it's not just I didn't pick two out of the air randomly, but look at these. Proverbs 18:20 also says, from the fruit of their mouths, a person's stomach is filled, right? With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. Proverbs 10:31 says that from the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. Do you see how these proverbs, these sayings, are creating a tangible picture of words? And we know words are power, right? Words are powerful and have an effect, and Scripture supports that. I heard somebody describe our words like seeds. If we could see our words from a spiritual perspective, they would be like we were spitting out seeds. And as we spit out those seeds, we were planting, right? What do you do when you throw out seeds? You plant. And when we plant, we harvest, right? Fruit grows. We all agree with that, don't we? That our words don't just actually evaporate when we say them. They can have huge effects. We plant seeds as we speak. Have you all ever thought about that? The importance of your words that they are seedlings that will then blossom into a fruit. A good fruit or a bad fruit. Right? Cause and effect. Scripture's all about cause and effect in so many ways. Right? They call it sowing and reaping, are the words that Scripture uses, right? I've talked about that before, but it's all about cause and effect. When the seeds of our words come out of our mouths, it creates an effect of a fruit, of a plant. Something is planted somewhere. We also know that as the recipients of those words, right? Words of life plant in us and grow in us life and love and excitement and motivation, and can give us so many rich emotions and just carry us through no matter what's going on, right? But we also know the opposite is true, right? If somebody plants with their words a seed of death, of hatred, that also plants a seed, right? That also starts to blossom. And maybe when we were younger, we grew up hearing a lot of those negative seeds, right? Getting those seeds spit at us, right? Constantly. And the more they were, the harder it was for us to fight them off. And they took hold and they started to grow because of words. Right? You see how important words are? And that from a spiritual perspective, it's like spitting seeds. Everything we do, everything we say is spitting seeds. How many of y'all wish that the leaders of our country would think about it that way? How many of y'all wish that you thought of it that way? I sure do. Because when I've looked back, I know that I've planted seeds of life, for sure. But I've also planted seeds of harm. In fact, often in the fertile soil of the hearts of those I've loved or love. So how important are our words? And if our words are just our mere words that we speak to each other are important, how much more important are the words of our prayers? If we put our spiritual glasses on and we could see our words, the prayers, and we saw them as those seeds that were spitting out, planting, what would it look like? What would it look like in our lives? What it would look like from God's perspective? I mean, He loves to hear our prayers. He loves it when His children speak with Him. And Scripture says He wants good things for us. He wants good things to be planted and good things to be harvested. So how much more do our words of prayer just matter? How much more are they some ways matter? Are they tangible? Now, I'm not saying that it has to be, you know, the exact words matter, that you have to pray a prayer that, you know, is all written out and formal and all that. I'm not talking about the words to that extent, but that when we pray, it matters. When we speak, it matters. We know that, right? Y'all got really quiet when I started talking about the hurt, you know, being hurt by words. We know, right? But how much more, again, can our words give life? And how much more do they matter when we speak to our Heavenly Father? There's this great I love this word picture. The Apostle John had a revelation about what the world would look like when Jesus came back and what heaven looks like. And he wrote this in the eighth chapter. It said, another angel came with a gold incense burner and stood at the altar. You know, the altar in heaven, right? He was given a lot of incense to offer on the gold altar in front of the throne. He offered it with the prayers of all of God's people. The smoke from the incense went up from the angel's hand to God, along with the prayers of God's people. Wow, can you imagine that a room, that the throne room filled with this beautiful, these beautiful incense, this beautiful scent that God is just taking in. And that, if we have our spiritual glasses on, is what our prayers look like. The prayers of God's people go up along with incense and please God. Isn't that cool? That it's so tangible. Our prayers are so, so tangible from a spiritual, right? From that in that unseen world. If we can put our glasses on so we could see the unseen world, that it's all so tangible, that it's so important that we pray. It's so significant. From the unseen world, from God's perspective. Of course, you know, Christians talk a lot about prayer and Scripture talks a lot about prayer. And, you know, so found, you know, this great quote from this guy I didn't even know was a theologian until just the other day, but he wrote, that's words we pray. We got to pray just to make it today. I said we pray. Pray. We got to pray just to make it, just to make it, to pray. That's the word we pray. All my life I wanted to make it to the top. Some said I wouldn't. They told me no, but I didn't stop. Working hard, making these movies every day and on my knees every night. You know, I pray. Was that like C.S. Lewis? No. Was that Spurgeon? No. That was, who was that? Come on. M.C. Hammer, right. Yeah. How come all these theologians, a lot of their names are just initials? You know, R.C. Sproul, C.S. Lewis, you know. M.C. Hammer. Pray, right? Sorry, I did not have parachute pants. I do not do, you know, I know that didn't translate real well, but, you know, pray. I mean, I love this. This is so cool, right? What else did MC Hammer say? Time and time and time again, I keep on knocking, but these people won't let me in. I tried and tried and tried and tried to make a way, but nothing happened till that day I prayed. Cool, huh? Even MC Hammer knows, not even, I mean, he's a Christian guy, you know, he knows that we pray, stuff happens, right? It matters that we pray. It is tangible and it is important. So what do we do with that? I mean, what is the point of this whole series? I mean, the series, it's been going on all month and, you know, a couple more weeks on pray, and we're calling it on prayer, and we're calling it let us pray. What's the message? Is it pray more? Well, maybe, but I will venture to say that if all we got out, if Pastor Richie, if the only thing we said all 8 weeks of this, pray more, you already know that, right? I mean, does anybody here pray enough? You're good on prayer. I remember when we first started this series, I said, listen, if your prayer life is just right where you need to be, you don't have to come back for the next 8 weeks. I said that with confidence that nobody was going to, oh, yeah, my prayer life is just fine. I mean, we know that we need to pray more, right? And I'm not minimizing that. We do, right? But is that it? No. We need to pray with confidence. We need to, like the writer of Hebrews wrote, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Pray with confidence, knowing that what you're saying matters, your words matter, that God hears your words. Do we approach God's throne of grace with confidence? Or do we hedge our bets? Like, okay, God, I don't know if you're really listening to me. I don't know if this is a good prayer. I don't know if I really pray that well. Or, God, I haven't prayed in a really long time. I don't know if you're listening to me or not. Do we hedge our bets when we pray? I have. In fact, being a pastor, I do it in a really like spiritual way. I will end my, if it's your will, God. That's, I mean, Jesus said that, right? So it must be an okay way to pray. But I have to confess that I have said that kind of hedging my bets. Now, yes, I mean, we want God's will to be done in our lives, and that's because his will is better than ours, right? It's way better than ours. And so that is a good way to pray. But I'm just, I have to confess that I have said, okay, God, I don't know if this is really, you know I really want this. I really want this to happen. Okay, but if it's your will, then it's okay. But this scripture verse says, approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence knowing that he has the absolute best in mind. That that's where we'll receive mercy and find grace. You know, I thought of, like, who does that? You know, and how, the only example I could think of was like, you know, Queen Elizabeth, right, of England, of Great Britain, right? I mean, she's an important lady, and I mean, she's older now, and she's got grandkids, and, you know, but does anybody just, I mean, because she has a throne, that's why I guess I thought of her, right? Does anybody just go up to Queen Elizabeth and say, hey, Liz, I need something. Please, I really, really want this. Probably not. In fact, when she's, you know, retiring for the evening and going to bed, you think anybody bothers her? I do. You know who can? Her grandbabies. Right? When she was younger, her kids. Right? Because it didn't matter how important she was. It didn't matter if she was the queen of Great Britain. If her little son wanted a drink of water or a glass of milk in the middle of the night, it wasn't, oh, great queen, may I bother you for some milk? No, mama, mother, it was England, it's, you know, mother, may I have some milk? Right? Why? Because that child can approach that throne of grace with confidence. Because, and where does that confidence come from? Knowing that, yeah, you're the queen of Great Britain. You're the queen of England. You're the God of the universe. And you are great and powerful. And you know what's going on, God. But I'm your son. I'm your little boy. I'm your little girl, and I need you, right? I mean, who runs into, whether it's the Queen of England or the President's bedroom in the middle of the night because they're scared. Because they had a bad dream, or they're afraid of, they're anxious about something that's going to happen tomorrow. Who does that? Secret Service? No. Any of the aides, you know, the presidential aides or the queen's aides, anything like anybody coming there in the middle of the night? Mm-mm. Because they need some confidence. They need some grace. They need some help. No. Only the king or the queen's child. Opens the door with total confidence that I can jump into bed and say, Mama, to the queen, or Daddy, to our Heavenly Father. Daddy, I need you. I don't understand what's happening. Or help me to forgive me for I messed up, or I need your help with something and understanding. I just need your loving arms wrapped around me because life has become a bad dream. That's what we're called to do, what we are encouraged to do with the scripture, to approach God's throne of grace with confidence like children of the one true God. Can we approach, can we start our prayers that way, by confidently knowing that God is listening, or are we going to hedge our bets? If we continue to hedge our bets, we're saying, we're expressing our lack of assuredness of our relationship, aren't we? That little child who runs into the queen's bedroom in the middle of the night because he or she had a bad dream. No doubt in their mind that this powerful person, again, whether it's the Queen of England or the president or some other world leader, no concern whatsoever or about the relationship, right? It's because of the relationship that they can run in with confidence, knowing that this powerful person will care for us, care for them. How much more does God want us, want you, to run into his throne of grace with confidence? Jesus on the cross prayed with confidence. He prayed a hard prayer. There he was, nailed to a cross, looking at those who had every intention of and would kill him. And what was one of his final, or what was actually his final prayer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And so Jesus, even on the cross, approached that throne of grace. In fact, he is the throne of grace in a lot of ways. He is that bridge that allows us to the throne of grace. The cross is that bridge. And he said, Father, forgive them. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of us. And then his final words, it is finished. It's done. The gap has been closed between us and our Heavenly Father, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not because of what we've done or haven't done, but because of who Jesus is. So Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's finished, guys. It's finished. That we don't have to do anything. All we have to do is lift our hands and say, Daddy, hear my words. I know you hear my words. I need you. That's the only prayer that God really needs to hear from us. Is, I need you. I know who you are. I know what you did on the cross for me. And you have allowed me to run into your throne room like a child and jump in your lap and say, Daddy, do you hear me? And he does. You know, I used to think that my prayers, my words, didn't really matter. But now I know that my that my words and my prayers are will have the greatest impact on any situation than anything I could do. I can pray with confidence that our words matter. Words matter. In fact, I would say words matter more than anything here on earth. I think that's partially why, one of the reasons, I mean, it's kind of a mystery, but why did John in his gospel start it off by calling Jesus the Word? Because from that Word and in that Word is all the power, all the love, all the grace in all the universe and all the truth. Words are powerful. We need to be careful what we say to others because we are planting seeds. But let's think about the seeds that we're planting in eternity and continue to sow those seeds of life and love. So let's pray. Daddy, thank you so much for hearing us, for loving us, for seeing our words, for making our words tangible. Lord, let them be like that sweet incense, that they come to you and that they give you joy. Lord, thank you for this time and for reminding us how much what your children say matters. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that you poured out upon us as you laid your son on that cross. As you allowed him to be spread on that cross, Lord. But then to rise again and to return again so that all things will be made right again. And Lord, we say that with confidence, knowing that it will be so because you said it is so. Lord, thank you for this day and for the opportunity to gather in your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Richie's going to come on up and give you an opportunity to do some stuff.